You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Unstoppable gospel. We're talking about something that would set a fire and go throughout the entire world. They would go throughout the entire history. Unstoppable gospel, a flame, not a flame of destruction, but a flame of purity, a flame of hope, a flame of heat and of passion. When we talk about unstoppable gospel, it's basically saying that there's something that could happen, that could light a match, that could light a spark, and it could go. And it could go further and further so that we could see this spark go all throughout of history. That's what God's doing with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. He's wanted to light in your heart, wanted to light in my heart, wanted to go all throughout all the places that we go, every place that we are. And that's what we're going to see. We've been looking through Isaiah 53. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. If you got your Bibles, turn there. And welcome to all of our campuses, our Cypress campus, Siena, downtown, Loop, obviously, Espanol campus, and just be able to welcome all those campuses as we look at Isaiah chapter 53 is where we're going to be. Now, when we looked at this previously, we looked at it and we said, okay, there's a couple things we need to take from this. We need to first take in this whole thing. This is the Mount Everest, if you will, of messianic prophecy. That means that this is a prediction of the Messiah to come. So in Isaiah 53, you're cruising through Isaiah, you're going through it, and then bam, you hit this Mount Everest where it's like, whoa, stop everything. Everything needs to stop for just a second. Here's a prophecy, a prediction of the Messiah and what he'll look like and what he'll be like. Now, this prophecy is an amazing thing. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. I want you to get that in your mind as we're reading through this. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, we've got this prophecy of Isaiah, this book of Isaiah that's written here. Now, as we looked previously in Isaiah chapter 53, we saw in the first few verses that there was nothing about Jesus that was really super duper attractive in the sense. It says in verse 2, there was nothing that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. So basically it's saying that, look, Jesus was just a normal guy. It wasn't like you would see him and go, man, that's going to be the most successful guy in the world. Now, whenever Jesus is cast in a movie, he's always ripped and cut. And even in the Passion for Christ, they cast the man that was also the 2004 sexiest man alive, according to People Magazine. That's who Jesus was. That's not Jesus, okay? Let me just get that through your mind. Don't be thinking about Jesus as the sexiest man alive in 2004. It's saying in the scriptures here that he is just normal Joe on the exterior appearance. But our point was, as we looked previously at it, is that Jesus Christ on the outside is nothing special, but on the inside of who he is and his character and the fact that he is God in the flesh makes him absolutely special. Game changer, difference maker, savior of the world. Everything changes. So now we can trust in his accomplishment in the cross instead of our accomplishments on earth. It's not about our exterior, it's about our interior in salvation. It's not about our accomplishments, it's about his accomplishment. That's where we previously have looked at. And now we're going to look in chapter 53, verses 8 through 12. Now, let me tell you what kind of message this is so you can get your mind around this. This is not, there'll be application in it, but this isn't like five steps on how to be a better person type of message. This is a message that is going to build the foundation of your knowledge of God. And in building the foundation of your knowledge of God and your trust in the scriptures and your trust in who God is through Jesus, in seeing that, it's going to build a foundation that's going to be solid that then you can build your life on. I'm going to show you in this, the scripture is going to show us, we're going to see the cross of Christ, we're going to see the burial of Christ, and we're going to see the resurrection of Christ and the redemption of Christ in a book of Isaiah that is 700 BC is when it's written. So this is like something that's going to go, okay, wow, this is major, major prophecy. If I was to tell you next year, okay, here's going to be the score of an Astros game, here's going to be the team that they're going to play, here's the date that it's going to happen. Just three things, you'd be blown away. This is 700 years before. Crucifixion has not even been invented yet. Chapter 53, verse 8. Here we go. And he was taken away because of the oppression and the judgment. And who considered his fate? for he was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. Why? Because he died for our sin. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death. Although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. So he's going to die even though he's done nothing wrong. Verse 10, yet, some of your versions say surely, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him. And he made him sick. And when you made him a restitution offering, that's a guilt offering, he will see his seed, underline seed, and he will prolong his days, underline prolong his days in your Bible. And the will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. So here we have, in that verse of scripture, I'll show you in just a second, it's going to show us the cross of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Here's what he's saying to us from 700 BC. He's wanting us to know, now all of these things are going to happen. Jesus, the Savior, the suffering servant, is going to be crucified. He's going to die, but don't be alarmed because God has a plan that's deeper. Here's what we need to know as we build the foundation from which we stand. We've got to understand this in application. God's plan is past ours. God's plan is past ours. Now, how in the world could it be good that God's Son, God in the flesh, would come to planet Earth and he would live a perfect life and then he would be cast into death? He would be killed for living a perfect life. How could that be? How could that be a good thing? Well, the reason why that could be a good thing is because God's plan is past ours. Whatever's going on in your life right now that you don't really agree with, God's plan is past your plan. And many of us spend our Christianity brokering with God, trying to get his plan and our plan. Can we make like a hybrid between the two, God? Can we have a little bit of my plan and a little bit of your plan? And he's like, no, my plan is past your plan. Isaiah 55, it says that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, has a plan for your life and a plan for my life, and it is past, it is further, it is greater than what you could ever imagine. Doesn't mean it's always easy. It means, though, his plan is past your plan and my plan. And we see that here, that here Jesus is without sin, yet he's going to be killed at the hands of evil men. One who does no evil will be killed by those who do evil. Now, how does that work? It works completely into the plan of the Lord. Look, if you will, into verse 9. It says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. That is a prophecy. What does that mean? His grave and his death with the wicked and the rich man. Who is he crucified in between? He was crucified in between two thieves. So wicked men on either side of him. His death was with the wicked men. Where was he buried? He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea was described as a rich man. So get that in your mind of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. Now I want to show you Matthew chapter 27, verse 38 and 39, and then 57 through 61. Let's look at it together. Then the two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by were yelling insults at him and shaking their head. So he's dying with the wicked. Now we go to the next place. This is further on in Matthew chapter 27, that his grave would be numbered with the rich man. When it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea, that's the town he's from, named Joseph came, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. When he approached Pilate and asked for Jesus's body, then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which had been cut into the rock. And he left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb. So here we have from 700 BC, then we fast forward into Matthew chapter 27, that he's going to die with the wicked being the criminals that are hanging on the cross. He's going to then have his body taken down by Joseph of Arimathea. He's going to be buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. A rich man is going to bury him in his tomb. Now, I had not thought about this much until I started studying this passage of scripture, but here's the truth about it. If Joseph wouldn't have taken his body down, they wouldn't have buried him. They would have just let the buzzards and the vultures just basically eat him up to pieces, the criminals that are on the cross. There would be no funeral. There'd be no place of honor. There'd be no let's take care of these criminals' bodies. They would have just wasted away on the cross. But Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Christ and then puts him into his own tomb. I love this. This is a great symbolism here. Jesus Christ died on your cross and my cross. He died for your sins and my sins. And even better, he died on our cross. We think about that a lot. But he was buried in our tomb, if you will. He was buried in my tomb. He was buried in your tomb. Why? So that then he could raise again from the dead to show that when you go to the tomb, when you go to the grave, when I go to the grave, we will rise again as well. So in Isaiah chapter 9, we've got that he is named with the wicked. He's buried with a rich man to show that he died, he was buried, and we'll see in a few moments that he rose again. He's on your cross. He's on your tomb, in your tomb, to pay the price for you. It says in verse 10, it says, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him. Now, was that God was just mad and God was mean and he just wanted to beat somebody up that day? No, he was pleased to crush him for this reason. That crushing brought you and I into redemption with him. That our relationship with God was based upon the cross and the resurrection and the burial of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for me and died for you. And God was pleased to crush him. Now, I want you to get in your mind how excruciating the cross was. Words being used through Isaiah, one of them is pierced, which means to pierce fatally. It's the strongest term for a violent or excruciating death that you could name in Hebrew. Crush, this word that we're talking about, to be crushed is to be broken into pieces, to be pulverized. It was used of people that were trampled to death, is how they would use this in the Hebrew. Excruciating, you've heard the word excruciating. Excruciating is the Latin word that means this, to come out of the cross. That's what the word excruciating means. So when you say that's an excruciating pain, you're literally saying that pain is out of the cross because the pain was so deep. And God allowed Christ, God really predestined Christ. Jesus didn't die on accident. God intended it because it showed God's great glory, because you didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't do anything to earn it. We received the death of Christ to be our death on our behalf so that he could lay in our tomb. He could rise again on our behalf and we could trust him to be our substitutionary atonement. That's the big theological phrase. That means he was the substitute. He was the one that stepped forward. He was the one that stepped in place of and said, I'm going to be the substitute. Instead of you being here on the cross, instead of you being here in the tomb, I'm going to step in as a substitute for you. Now, when I first started doing ministry and Breakaway way back in the day, we didn't have enough money to pay me enough money to actually live. And so I had to substitute teach by day. So I was a substitute teacher. Can you imagine that? I was Mr. Mott, the substitute teacher. I'd come rolling into class and try to figure out what to do. My favorite classes were PE. That was the best one to be able to have. That's the best substitute teacher I could have. I stepped in when the teacher was gone to be the substitute. Jesus didn't step in for a day. He stepped in for eternity. He didn't step in for a moment. He stepped in forever. He didn't step in because somebody got sick. He stepped in because he chose to. He wanted to. God was pleased because it showed God's glory, that his grace would step in for me and for you. Look at what it says in the next part of verse 10. He's a guilt offering. He will see his seed, and he will prolong his days. Now, what is his seed? Jesus didn't have any biological children, did he? So if you see some crazy, wacky PBS show that says Jesus was married, it's wrong, okay? Just flat out. He wasn't married. Jesus didn't have any, there wasn't a Jesus Jr., okay? There was no Jesus' juniors. He didn't buy any Happy Meals for anybody, you know? He didn't coach Little League. He didn't go to a piano recital for his daughter. There was no like Jesus Jr. It was Jesus, flat out, JC, that's it, okay? That's the only one. So what's his seed? It's not a biological seed, so what is it? It's a theological seed, if you will. The seed is not those that have been born of Jesus. Watch this. His seed are the ones that have been born again of Jesus. Do you see it? It's all believers throughout history. And so the seed is the seed of Christ that you, if you're a believer in Jesus, me as a believer in Jesus, that I place my faith in him, I haven't been born of the DNA physically of Jesus, but I've been born again of the DNA of the righteousness of Jesus. So his seed is an unstoppable gospel that is aflame throughout history. And it's declaring that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can make you and me a child of God. Do you see the seed? So now I can be a child of the Father. I can be a part of the family of God. I can trust in him. And the seed is not biological. The seed is theological. And so by placing my faith and my trust in his cross, in his death, in his resurrection, I can see, I can realize that I'm his seed by being born again in Jesus. This is 700 BC, y'all. This is crazy. The prophecy's here. And it says, and he will prolong his days. What does it mean to prolong his days? It means this. He's resurrected from the grave. He died on the cross. They buried him in the tomb. His days are over. It's done. They sealed it. They said he was dead. They put a spear through his side to make sure that he was dead. They had the Roman soldiers making sure that he was dead and saying, yes, he is. They took him off. They buried him in the tomb. 3 days later, he prolongs his days, and he rises again from the grave. And so in these few verses of scripture here, we've got the cross of Christ. We've got the burial of Christ. We've got the resurrection of Christ. We got the redemption of Christ, of the seed of Jesus being in us, that we're born again. And we're able to see all of that come 700 BC. Isaiah's writing this Mount Everest of the gospel, of the messianic prophecies. And here now he prolongs his days, that Jesus prolongs his days by resurrection. See, Jesus Christ step forward in death for me and for you, so that, watch, your days can be prolonged when you die. So that when you ultimately die, when I ultimately die, I'm trusting that he's going to prolong my days. I'm trusting that there's something past the grave. Why? Because there was something past the grave for Jesus. And he is who I am trusting in. He is my substitutionary atonement for my life. He paid the price for me. And I trust him for that. Now look at verse 11. 11 and 12. And he will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied. What is that? God's wrath will be satisfied. God's payment will be satisfied. With his knowledge, and my righteous servant will justify many. That means that all can come to Christ, come to God through Christ if they want. And he will carry their iniquities, their sins. Verse 12, therefore, I give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels. What are the rebels? That's the thieves even on the cross, those rebelling against God. Yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. Jesus died for the rebellious. That's good news. That's gospel. Gospel means good news. That's an unstoppable gospel. Let me tell you what's not good news. Jesus came to planet Earth so you'll work harder. Jesus came to planet Earth so you'll quit cussing. Jesus came to planet Earth so you can go to church more. Jesus came to planet Earth because he died for the rebellious. And you and I have been rebellious in our hearts and our lives. What is rebellion? Rebellion is, I know what God wants and I'm going to do what I want. We still do that even as believers. Have you ever done this? Lord, I know what you want me to do, but I'm just going to do this. Why don't you just blink, Lord, and not see this for a minute? And we rebel against God. But here's the question that I have for you. This is an essence question. This is a foundational question. What will be the catalyst of your life? Will the catalyst of your life be the rebellion of the soul or the redemption of the soul? What will be the catalyst for your life? Will it be the rebellion of your soul, that your life will be lived upon rebellion, and that'll be the catalyst? It'll basically be, I'm going to do what I want to do no matter who wants me, or if God wants me to do it or not, or whoever wants me to do something different. Will the catalyst of your life be the rebellion of the soul or the redemption of the soul? See, in our world, we got a lot of crazy stuff going in our world, but one thing that's kind of good about our world on the craziness, it's stark, isn't it? We see people all the time that are living as the catalyst is the rebellion of the soul. I mean, it's the catalyst of everything that they do, everything that they speak, everything that they protest, everything that they say, everything that they claim and yell about and do. It's the catalyst is the rebellion of the soul. They're going to do that as a rebellion to God. That then there's got to be the believers in Christ that we live as the catalyst with the redemption of the soul. That what shoots us forward is not our sin, but what shoots us forward is being born again. What shoots us forward is Jesus Christ. So Cyprus, Sienna, listen up, downtown, to be able to go forward, it is to go forward in the redemption of the soul. That's what shoots us out. And when that happens, now something great begins to happen in our hearts and life. Because we realize this thing is true. And how God sees me is different. He stepped forward to be the substitutionary atonement for me. He paid the price for me. And that's what's going to thrust my life forward, is that he paid the price for me. The story is told by Ernest Gordon in The Miracle Over the River Kwai about Scottish soldiers that had been forced into labor by their Japanese captors. The Japanese captors had taken these Scottish soldiers into captivity, and they had made them make a jungle railroad, basically, is what they were going to have to do. So they were all sorts of work and different things like that, and they brought these Scottish soldiers together, and one of the Japanese guys stood up, and he said, "Guys, someone stole a shovel out of the warehouse. And if you don't tell us who took the shovel, if one of you does not claim that you took the shovel, we're going to kill all of you." So the Scottish soldiers are standing there and they're thinking, wait a minute, over a shovel, we're going to get killed. They're very serious about it. We're going to kill all of you. We don't care. Somebody stole the shovel and we're not putting up with this, and we're going to kill all of you unless somebody steps forward and says that they're the ones. And if that's the one that steps forward, then we'll kill that person. But if nobody steps forward, we're killing all of y'all if nobody admits. So a few tense moments goes by and a man steps forward. And they kill him. Then they discovered later on, the Scottish soldiers went to the warehouse. No shovel had been stolen. This man stepped forward knowing he was sinless, if you will, to pay the price so that his soldiers could live. That's what Jesus did for the rebellious. The fact is, we did steal the shovels. The fact is, we did rebel. But Jesus, in his love for us, and God was pleased through his grace, stepped forward in the excruciating out of the pain of the cross and died for us. Jesus died for us. He rebelled in a positive way. You want to be a rebel? Be a rebel like Jesus. Rebel with righteousness. Rebel going against the culture. Rebel going with the purity in this direction instead of going with the culture in the other direction. Rebel as Jesus would rebel, in the sense that he stepped forward and he said, I'm without sin, but I'm going to pay the price for all of these who sinned. See, God's love and that depth of love leads us to a choice. It's to our choice. God's love leads to our choice. How will we respond to a 700 BC document that prophesies that Jesus would do these things? Now, have you ever wondered if the New Testament, somebody just wrote this thing down? I mean, they just like kind of, let's see, well, the name of Jesus, that's a good name. Let's write that down and let's do some miracles and let's do some different things. What this is saying here is this wasn't just something they wrote down in the New Testament. This is prophesied. This is declared 700 BC. Crucifixion has not even been invented. The beginning of the Roman Empire is 739 BC is when this thing starts with the Roman Empire. And it starts ramping up. It hasn't even been invented, and yet here we have that he's pierced for his transgressions. I could turn you to Psalm 22 and you could read more about the prophecy of the cross. I could turn you to Micah chapter 5 verse 2 and you'd find out that he's born in Bethlehem. And that born in Bethlehem, that's just a little podunk nothing town, and that's where the Savior's going to come from. We're going to look later as we get closer to Christmas, and we'll see in Isaiah chapter 7 prophecy of Christ. We'll see in Isaiah chapter 11 prophecy of Christ. All of this is saying forth here that the New Testament was not a fluke written by numerous different authors. It is the real deal. Jesus really did die on a real cross. And so now with this prophecy, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond to that? Do we just say, oh, no, no, no? Or do we say, oh, yes, yes, yes? Jesus, I want you, and I want you to pay the price for me, and I want to trust you. Here's the good news. Here's the unstoppable gospel. Jesus came from heaven to earth. You don't have to try to go from earth to heaven. He came from heaven to earth for you. Religion is man trying to get to heaven. Relationship and Christianity is God coming from heaven to earth. And he died on the cross for you. In your rebellion, he died for you. In your stealing of shovels, in my stealing of shovels, he stepped forward having not done it. And he paid the price for us. So that when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ. Now, if I was to take this pieces of glass here, I've got this glass, it's kind of a yellow piece of glass. And everything that as I look through this, all of y'all have a little bit of a yellow tint to it. Because I'm looking through a piece of glass, it's got kind of a yellow golden tint to it. So this yellow golden tint makes all of y'all, it changes the hue of what you look like. If I was to take this one and I was to say, okay, give me this blue one here. It's kind of a purplish blue, an indigo blue type thing. And if I look through this one, now I could see that everything around it looks blue. That's the lens I see through. Everything looks blue because I'm looking through this piece of glass. I could take this one here and say, okay, let's look at an orange. And let's get an orange one. And now as I look through it, every one of y'all are orange. And as you look and you see me, there's an orange tint to my face and all that's going on. Let me tell you how Jesus Christ sees you because of this prophecy, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sees you with the blood of Christ. God the Father sees you with the blood of Christ. When he looks at you, he doesn't see your weaknesses. He doesn't see your ailments. He doesn't see the places you've done wrong as a mom or a dad or a single or a husband or a wife or a brother or a friend. He sees the blood of Jesus on you. Why? Because he died for you. He rose again for you. He was buried for you. And his cross shed his blood so that he could wash you clean. Watch. So you could be born again to be his child. That's an amazing thought. Yeah, applaud for that. Please. That's the grace of Christ. That's the glory of Christ. That's the gospel and the good news of Christ. And that, my friend, when you look at it here, that's 700 years. And it's got the blood all over it, doesn't it? We're just seeing it through this whole thing. It's the blood of Jesus all over it. So I tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never trusted him and place your faith in him and him alone to be the payment, because the wages of sin is death. Someone's got to die for sin. Who's going to die, you or Jesus? Choose Jesus. He paid for your sin. He was buried, if you will, in your tomb so that you could place your faith in him and he could prolong your days and see you for all of eternity with the blood of Christ and the lens of red looking over you. If you have not trusted in Jesus as Savior at all of our campuses, you will have an opportunity to do that in just a moment, to place your faith in him. If you have, then I want to encourage you to live for him, this one that loves you so greatly, to live for him. Some point in the holidays, we're all going to end up at the post office trying to mail something that should have been mailed a week before. And we're going to get in line, and we're going to show up, and we're going to try to buy enough postage to get it sent out and to get it there on enough time that it can go out. Well, this one man went to the post office, and the postal worker was very nice behind the counter and said, "Is there anything else I can do for you, sir?" And the man chimed back to the postal worker and said, "Yeah, you can. You can do one more thing for me," as he was walking off. He said, "You can pay for Christmas for me." Talking about how expensive it is to buy gifts. And then the postal worker said this, and this is so witty and so good. "Jesus already paid for Christmas for you, sir. He paid the price." Now, I'm sure she was fired right after she said that, but she said it to the glory of God. Jesus paid the price. And that's what Isaiah is trying to get through to us. And that, my friend, is a match. That, my friend, is a fire. That, my friend, is an inferno that gets in your heart. And that is an unstoppable good news gospel from 700 BC even to today and further. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Are you walking with him? If not, come and talk to one of us. Pray, receive Christ as your Savior, place your faith in him, and allow him to change your life.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.